turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Those are the verses I want to pay attention to. I think as we proceed through the gospel and we see the ministry of Jesus, one of the things that he does very often to those who are following, he challenges them, and he's constantly calling them for commitment to him. Now, commitment is a hard word to understand these days because everything is short-term. Whether it's a contract or if it's a marriage, you know, it used to be assumed that it was a lifetime, but now, not so much. The one thing that Jesus wanted to make sure his disciples and anyone who wanted to follow him was that they need to take this seriously. And he wanted to make sure that the disciples were truly committed to him and that nothing else would get them through life except that. And he begins to make his point clear that if someone loves his mother or father more than him, is not worthy of him. He uses the word hate, but it's not the word that we use as hate or despise, but it's more of a less priority than. So that the priority is Jesus. He is primary in our life, and all those other things are secondary. And they're good things, they're important things, but nothing compares to the priority that we give to Jesus. And he makes it quite clear that this commitment is to him in a personal relationship. It's not a commitment to the church or an organization, and it's much more than just being baptized, confirmed, married, and buried in a church. But it's a personal relationship with him. And it's more than subscribing to a certain doctrinal stand. Those things are important too, but they must become secondary to our relationship with him. Because Christianity is not just a part of life, it is life. And it is through this relationship that we live 100% under the power of God. And so in the lesson, Jesus talks about this commitment. In fact, he states three times, we cannot be his disciples unless. His invitation is to a relationship with him on a personal basis. There's nothing that can come into a relationship with him that interferes with that. So it means to give full attention, full measure of devotion and loyalty, and all others, including family and anything else, has to come in at least second, if not further down the line in our priorities. Because when Jesus says you've got to count the cost, it means utter and total loyalty. And everything else falls into place after that. As we follow the Gospels, we see Jesus in sort of two modes or two facets of his ministry. One is when he touches the lives of people, they're restored to health, they're cured of sicknesses. Those who were deaf can hear. Those who are blind can now see. And those who are demon-possessed or have mental problems, they're healed. It's not something magic, but it's a complete takeover of Jesus in their lives, and it's a total change. The other thing that Jesus does fairly often in his ministry is he is a disturber. That is, he disturbs the complacency of many people. Those who are sort of, well, maybe, maybe not. But also those who have vested interest, like the scribes and the Pharisees. They had a vested interest in discrediting Jesus and to see to it that his ministry failed. And their complacency was that they had the truth of God's word. They knew the truth of God's word, but they did not believe the truth of God's word. And I'm afraid that sometimes that's the way it is with people within the confines of Christianity. We know the truth. We talk about the truth. But in some way or another, it doesn't become a part of our life. And so Jesus gave offense to various people. He still does today. And all we have to do is look around in our world. There are so many who know about Jesus, but they don't know him. Counting the cost. Jesus talks about that a number of times within the gospel, but here in particular, count the cost. Because it's foolish to belong to his discipleship and not count the cost, what it's going to cost you. And many of us sort of take that for granted. But you know, when we take a look at our world today, even the current events with the children who were killed at Annunciation Catholic School, they're coming to school to learn about Jesus, and their faith in him paid a price. I would imagine most of them really did consider counting the cost, but the cost came to them anyway. And in many places in the world, people are paying the cost of becoming Christians as well. The same is true in this country, not just in foreign countries, heathen countries. You read in the paper about churches being burned, and when people come out, they're shot or murdered somehow in strange lands. But here we have people who hate Christianity. You want to stamp it out. It used to be sort of mild in some ways. You would see priests portrayed in movies and television shows. And what kind of a priest were they? They were sort of doofus. They didn't know anything, or they just followed the crowd. No one counted the cost of being mocked and poked fun of. But it's nothing new. Jesus had to count the cost. He literally sweat blood over the cost before he suffered and died by crucifixion. But Jesus wasn't the first. When we take a look at Abraham, for example, in the Old Testament, God called him to a promised land. Well, what did that mean? That meant he had to leave his home country, he had to leave his family, all behind, and follow the call of God. Everything he knew, he gave up. You see, another character in the Old Testament, Moses. He was brought up in Pharaoh's family, taught and reared according to the royal family. And what happened? God called him to be the leader. And so he turned his back on his upbringing in order to follow the call of God to lead his people to the promised land. You take a look at the prophets. Jeremiah, for example. All of his life, he worked to follow the call of God. He gave up some of the greatest of life's blessings. Family, wife, children. All because he was called to become a prophet in Israel, to try to lead the people back to God's ways. We see the hostility that the good news has today. As I mentioned before, the school children and the other ridicule, for example, out in the state of Washington, there were protests against the Christian concert. People didn't want the concert to take place. Why? Because the people who were leading the concert, not just music, but also preaching the gospel. How can it be when we consider ourselves a Christian country to see people flaunt hatred toward us and toward the faith? Well, it just is. It happens. But you know, as we take a look at those kinds of things in our world and our nation today, there's a second kind of a danger that Christians fall into and have to be very careful, because the responsibilities that we do and carry out sometimes gets in the way of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Things like substituting Bible study, prayer, giving time and money to God's church, all replace a real, living, personal relationship with Jesus Christ himself. The busyness of Christianity sometimes becomes primary, and Jesus falls into the second place. We become so preoccupied with all the activities that we do for the church that Jesus becomes not primary, but secondary. You see, the things we do through Jesus comes from him. It doesn't lead us to him. So we have to be very careful in the things that we do and say that Jesus becomes and stays primary. When we read the book of Revelation, we read about the church in Ephesus. It says, I know the good things you do, but the one thing you no longer have is your first love. And they were condemned for that. Well, how can we overcome this, making Jesus secondary in our lives and not primary? I suppose I could give you a formula. But the way back to keeping Jesus as primary in our lives is to confess to him the need to receive a fresh indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And when we take a look at some of our instruction as students in confirmation, we take a look at the sacrament of baptism. And the fourth section of baptism says this. It indicates that the old Adam in us should, by daily contrition and repentance, be drowned and die with all sins and evil desires, and that a new man should daily emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. Luther tells us that our baptism, although is a historical event for most of us, it's a daily event for all of us as Christians, so that we daily renew that faith, place Jesus primary in our lives on a daily basis, on a moment-to-moment basis. I know one of the questions that confirmation students always ask, well, why do you take communion over and over again, and baptism you only get it once? Well, that's sort of partially true. If we put baptism into practice, it means that we renew that baptismal covenant with Jesus Christ every single day. So that placing Jesus in the primary position in our lives is something that should be not just part of our life, but the purpose of our life. So that we may accomplish all those secondary things. Those secondary things are very important for us to support our faith, but they can become a substitute for our faith. So when Jesus says, count the cost, he's telling us to make sure that our commitment is not just in name only, but a commitment of our life to him over over again, to be renewed each second of our life, so that we can not only count the cost, but survive the cost. Amen. And may the peace of God that is above our understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.